Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Daniel continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
Take your Bibles and turn with me in the book of Romans, or if you have like an electronic device, a phone or something with your Bible on it, we're going to be looking at Romans 5 in just a few minutes. But there's something I need to get off my chest this morning, something that I've been praying about all week, and I really have, in my quiet times, in my time of Bible reading. And several of you actually came up, and ironically, Stan Dillon and his lovely wife came up and asked me this question before service, and I thought, this is God ordained. I have to get this off of my chest before we get going with the sermon this morning. I can sum it up in two words. Go Falcons. The Atlanta Falcons today are going to destroy the Kansas City Chiefs. I feel it in my... quit doing that. Listen, I prayed about it all week, Jordy. I really have. You know, the Falcons have never won a world championship, but how many of the Chiefs won? That's more than the Falcons have. That's double what the Falcons have done. And I heard an NFL correspondent say this week on the news that this game could be a preview of the Super Bowl this year, because that's just how good the Chiefs are playing, how good the Falcons are playing. My Falcons deserve it. So when you go home this afternoon to eat pizza or eat leftover Mexican food at the Thorpe's house, I just want you to pray for my Falcons that they'll do well. Anyway, we have been in the book of Romans for about 7 or 8 weeks. And I was up in the nursery for the last month up there having a fun time with your kids. So I did not get to hear all the messages live. So I've gone back and listened to them. And it's been amazing going through this book of Romans. It is, I hope you felt this too. And I hope that after you listen to these messages, you go home and read the book of Romans for yourselves and study it for yourself. This is an incredibly deep book. Martin Luther once said that if you could understand the book of Romans, you could understand anything in Christian theology if you could just get your mind wrapped around this book. And I found that to be true as I've gone back and revisited the book of Romans. It's amazing to me, one of the things that the Apostle Paul does on a regular basis is he chases what I would call theological rabbit trails. He'll be saying something, profound and something great, and then all of a sudden he darts down this rabbit trail. No, how in the world did you find that in the last 30 seconds? I am offended. It's amazing to see how quickly Ken DePeel can work when he wants to. Get rid of that. Ryan, would you please talk to Ken after service and tell him how inappropriate that was? Anyway, the Apostle Paul will be saying these incredible things. He'll dart down these rabbit trails. He'll go places that are always good, that are always beneficial. But sometimes you're like, where did this come from? Well, when we get to Romans chapter 5, and today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21, Paul has been talking about the law for the past couple of chapters. He's been talking about how the law of God, and that is the Ten Commandments given to Moses at the Mount of Sinai some 1,500 years before this letter is written. He's talking about how we interact with that law. He talks about the very best of it, how it came to be a mirror to show us God's way and to show us how much we don't measure up at times. And it's also there to really tell us the condition we're in. It has very good news associated with, we were talking about the law, but it also has what I would call a problematic side. We as a teaching team get together usually about 2 or 3 weeks before each presenter is going to talk. And we talk about the passage and what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're praying about. And one of the things I kept telling the team was, is that I felt very unsure what this passage was about. Because when you get to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul takes a rabbit trail. And he really does start talking about all these things. Like, what in the world does this have to do with the law and about our living in and leaning into who Jesus Christ is? What does it have to do with it? I was struggling to find out what was going to be the main part of the day, because there was great stuff there, but there was also problematic stuff. It really was good and bad wrapped into one. And this past week, a friend of mine named Bill Groh, who's sitting back there, asked me to go to Perkins Restaurant with him and have a breakfast slash lunch slash dinner, because when you go there, you can get anything you want all day long. And so we're sitting at Perkins, and Bill started telling me this story. It started me saying, Bill, how's your family doing? And he just started telling me the story. And when he got done with it, he said, Daniel, it really is the best of times, and it really is the worst of times. And sometimes it feels like it's nothing but the worst of times, but I know that God is doing something in my family's life, and it really is, no matter what I think, no matter what I feel, it is also the best times. And I said, Bill, that is exactly what I have been struggling with. And then he said, you know what, it's kind of like that book. You remember that book? And I was like, Bill, I could kiss your ring finger. Bill, I could buy your lunch. But thankfully, he didn't want me to do that. It really does remind me of the opening line of Charles Dickens' classic story, A Tale of Two Cities. I remember when I was in college, I had to write a report on this book. And we didn't have Google back then, but I had a smart friend who told me what it meant, and I was able to write a good paper. I want you to listen to these words written 200 years ago about two cities on two different continents that were struggling. The cities were London and Paris. And I want you to know that this is how he felt, and this is how I feel when I look at the passage we're looking at this morning. Listen to this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. When Charles Dickens in A Tale of Two Cities wrote those words, I have no idea if he ever thought there might be a connection to Romans chapter 5. But as I have read it this week and studied it, there really is a best of times and there's a worst of times. There really is incredibly good news that we can celebrate and wrap our arms around and sing joy to the world. And there's also a darker side that we're going to look at this morning. So if you will join me, I'm going to start reading at verse 12 of Paul's rabbit trail. Verse 12 starts this way. When Adam sinned, sin entered the whole world. Adam's sin brought death, so that death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. It's interesting that Paul goes here. Remember, he's been talking about this thing called the law, and he's talking to an audience that's probably 70 or 80% of Jewish converts who have become Christ followers. Therefore, they were very familiar with the Torah. They were very familiar with the law, and they knew exactly what it meant. They thought they knew exactly what it meant, and they were trying their best to live into that law, yet also living into Jesus Christ and his message. These people would sometimes get confused, I'm sure, because sometimes they felt like they were doing the best they could, but still, there was this truth that we have all sinned. The Apostle Paul has talked about Abraham. And a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Ken spoke, he talked about how even Abraham, who is this celebrated figure in the Old Testament, who is the father of the Jewish nation, even he had issues, even he struggled. Well, Paul wants to make sure that every one of us is aware of how deep this trouble is. He says it doesn't just end with Abraham having sin. It goes all the way back to Adam. You see, the book of Genesis tells us that there was a man and there was a woman who were placed in the garden in perfection. And according to Scripture, they knew no sin until one day Adam made a conscious decision to disobey God. And Scripture says when he made the conscious decision to disobey God, all of humanity was touched by that. All of humanity was affected. From the day of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, through Abraham, through Moses, all the way down to you and I, we have been touched by sin. And guys, that's bad news. you and I don't have to learn how to sin. I used to hang out here at the church, and we would see kids doing stuff. And I never heard one of the teachers tell the children, here's the word you say, mine. Or if you get mad, cry. Or if you don't get your way, have a fit. I've never seen a teacher teach a child that, but every one of them said to do it perfectly. You know why? Because it's ingrained in us. We're born with it. No one had to teach me how to be selfish. No one had to teach me how to try to deceive my parents. No one had to teach me that the remote control belongs to me 24/7 and I choose what we watch on television. It is in us, and that is bad, and that is dark. But that is not where the Apostle Paul left us, and that is not where God left us. This is a rabbit trail he starts, and I'm going to go down it for just a little bit with us. Now, one thing I want to remind you about the Apostle Paul, if you've not learned this yet, he repeats himself sometimes. Sometimes he'll say things with a little different emphasis just to get our attention on it. And he is going to give us some verses in the next few minutes that truly have a best of and a worst of. And then we're going to see where we end up. I'm going to start reading at verse 15. Now Adam is a symbol. He's just told us about Adam, and now he follows up with Adam. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and the gift of forgiveness to many through another man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Now, here was the bad news. We're all guilty of sin. The bad news is this. We have all been affected by Adam's decision. But here's some good news. The first statement that kind of gives a best of and worst of is this. There is an offense versus a free gift. Adam's sin brought condemnation and death to all of us. But God's grace brings life to all of us just as powerfully. I cannot imagine what it must have been like for Adam to know that what he had done was going to affect all of humanity. I don't know if he could wrap his mind around it, but through the ages, through history, we have seen the destructive forces of sin on this planet. We've seen prejudice. We've seen greed. We've seen war. We've seen neighbor deceiving neighbor. Brother against brother. Sister against sister. Boss against employee. Employee against boss. In our world, there was a great offense that affected everyone. And that's the worst of times. That's bad. But Paul brilliantly marries with that the fact that even though things are bad, God's grace through the person of Jesus Christ is greater. He calls it his wonderful grace. And that wonderful grace simply means a free gift of salvation. That's the first greater than, the first worse than, the first best. That's the first one. There's a second one. In verse 17, he says this. For the sin of the one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. He repeats himself. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. The second worse than and better than statement he makes is the whole idea of death versus life. You see, on this planet, before Jesus Christ came, death became the king through Adam. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that happened, they tried to cover up their failure. They realized that they were not close, so they started taking leaves and started trying to make garments out of them. And God came on the scene and saw what they were doing. And he said, let me help you. And in that instant, death entered the world because God took an animal and removed its skin and allowed Adam and Eve to clothe themselves with the skin of a dead animal. From that moment, death reigned. From that moment, the only way to atone for sin was the death of something. In God's grace, he gave Adam and Eve an out. In God's grace, he gave the people of Israel an out. And he said, guys, you can take the hit for your sin, or you can take an animal, and you can lay your sin upon it and sacrifice it, but someone has to pay. Until life came on the scene. Death reigned as king over Adam because of Adam, but now believers reign in life through Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting the way the Apostle Paul laid that out. He said that we reign in life today. I thought that was curious. When I went back and looked at the Greek, the Apostle Paul was using present perfect participles to explain life. I have always had this feeling deep in my soul that one day I was going to go to heaven, and one day I'm going to have all the banana pudding and chocolate and just all the Monte Cristos I can get, and I will never get fat. I am just going to be set when I get to heaven. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to, you know, not have any pain, and I'm not going to have any tears, and I'm not going to make anybody mad, and they won't be mad at me. Heaven's going to be great. And I've always said, that's going to happen one day in the bright by and by or something. You've been there, Thelma. You've sung about it. I've heard you. And I've always just thought, well, I'm going to be in heaven one day, and everything's going to be perfect. But the Apostle Paul says, we believe and reign in life now. We can have that now. And that is the best of times. You know, I sometimes will get in the zone where I just am so aware of how good God has been to me and how blessed I have been. And I just call it the zone sometimes. I'm just a pleasant person to be around in those times. Now, some of you are probably saying, when did that happen last? Well, it's happened. It happens periodically. It does. Quit looking at me like that. But I also know what it has been like to think, well, this will only happen one day, and to start to wallow in despair and defeat and depression, and to start to say what I wish I had done, what I wish I could be, and to really beat up on myself. And I am not a pleasant person to be around when those times happen. It was the worst of times. Death affected us all. But it was the best of times because God made a way through his grace to give us life now, to give us joy now, to give us a sense of purpose now. Let me keep going. There's another best of and another worst of coming. Verse 18 says this, yes, Adam's sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ, one act of righteousness, brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. I sometimes wonder why the Apostle Paul repeats himself so many times. He's saying the same thing over and over, but on this particular time, he says, listen, yeah, Adam's sin brought condemnation, but Christ's act of righteousness brought right, which leads us to the next best of and worst of statement. And it's this, there is condemnation versus justification. Adam plunged the human race into condemnation. But I want to tell you something incredible. The Apostle Paul, in a couple of chapters from now, says, for those of us who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation whatsoever. You see, Adam plunged us into condemnation, and God is not the author of condemnation. I don't know if you've ever had somebody correct you before. I have people correct me on a pretty regular basis. And sometimes they'll come and they'll say something very, very beautiful and very warm. They'll say, Daniel, you could do so much better. I think you could have acted better, more responsible, more Christ-like in this response. And Daniel, you can do better. Let's just work on it. And then I've had people come to me and say, you're just a big stupid dope. And you're never going to get it. You've never gotten it before. You thought about getting it one time, but you didn't make it. And you're not going to get it now. You're a loser. Do you know who the author of condemnation is? Our enemy. I've been tempted before. I'll come up with something really simple, like to eat the last cookie on a plate. I know there's so many more people coming that want a cookie. I look at the cookie, I want the cookie, and I have all these little voices. I say, that cookie's, you deserve that cookie. Just like the Falcons deserve to win today. You need that cookie. That cookie looks so good. Just eat the cookie. And of course I do. I eat the cookie. And then I start hearing the voice saying, you selfish jerk. There are three hungry people right behind you that are skinnier than you, and they haven't eaten in a day, and they needed that cookie. What is wrong with you, fat boy? That's condemnation. That's not from God. You see, Adam's sin introduced evil into the world, and condemnation was rampant. But I love that word justification. To make that word justification as simple as I can, it simply means that by what Jesus did, He brought a right standing between us and God. Justification means that you and I see ourselves as dearly loved children of God. And we fail and we mess up and we lose our temper and sometimes we eat the last cookie. But God looks at us and says, you can do better. We can do better together. And instead of condemnation, the absolute worst of times, there's justification, the best of times. Because even though we still live on this planet, and even though we still fail, and even though our attitudes still mess up, He looks at us as His dearly loved kids. That kind of love that God has for us, I don't know if I'm ever going to get to experience it, because I've seen it in a parent to their child. I don't have a child. I saw it with my mom to me, and my mom to my brother, and my mom to my sister. And I sometimes watch you as parents sometimes, and I'll see the way your kids disappoint you, and they do things that are so just stupid, but you still love them, and you're still there for them. And I watch that, and I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to experience that level of unconditional love on earth. But I know this, God is a better parent than my mom was. And He loves me more than even my mother could. And God loves you more than even your parents could love you. And that is an incredible, it's the best of times statement. And I believe one of the reasons He keeps repeating these things is just to give us the nuance that, listen, you're justified. He goes on, verse 19. He says, because one person, and he repeats himself again, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because the one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. He sets up this other best of and worst of statement. He says this, there is disobedience versus obedience. And he says, Adam disobeyed God and made us sinners, but Jesus obeyed God, and through faith in Him, we can be made righteous. Now, this is where my Christian part of the message comes in. This is so exciting for me. We were joking at teaching team. We said, well, we're going to talk about Christmas during the book of Romans at all, because they don't have a manger in Romans, but here comes the manger. Jesus became a man, and He fixed what the first man messed up. You see, God created Adam, the father of our race, and he sinned, and he messed it up for us. So God fixed it by allowing Jesus, God incarnate, to come in the form of a man. And that man obeyed God in everything. He had the opportunity to disobey. He had the ability to do just what Adam had done, but he overcame all temptation. He overcame all shortcomings that could have affected him. And he decided to remain obedient to God, even as Janetta prayed this morning, even obedience to death on a cross. And because Jesus obeyed, it's the best of times. Because of what one man did to correct the failure of the original man, Adam, it's the best of times for us. You know, I look at that and I thought about it a lot this week, disobedience versus obedience. And I thought to myself, but Daniel, I am disobedient quite often. Sometimes when there's this contrast between the best of times and the worst times, I accidentally, sometimes I purposefully, sometimes I without having any you know, action I'm on, I stumble into disobedience. And I wonder what hope is there for me. But then I have to remind myself, the only thing I really have to do is trust what Jesus did and trust who Jesus was. And every time, if I remind myself that he was obedient, he followed the dictates of the Godhead, he overcomes disobedience. It truly is the best of times. Verse 20 goes on and says this, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. Remember, this whole context, what he's been talking about for the last couple of chapters, is the law of God. And he says his law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. There was this competition between the law and grace. God gave the law to reveal sin. I was reading a commentator this week, and it was really interesting the way he said it. He said the only thing the law was meant to do was to be a mirror that we would sit and look at and see how far we have fallen from what God wanted, to see how much we've not lived up to his standard, to make us know that we need God desperately. The law was never an instrument to bring salvation. It could not. The only thing the law was is to show us how we had failed. But God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ met all the demands of the law, and Jesus has provided salvation from sin. It's the worst of times. God gave the law and it revealed our sins. Guys, you and I cannot live under the law. I can't keep them. I can't keep the original 10, much less the ones that were added to it through the Levitical code and the Deuteronomy code. I can't keep those laws. But I can do this. I can remember that Jesus loves me. I can remember that God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ, and that his grace can change us today, even if we can't keep the law. We were talking in teaching team this past Tuesday, and Jim said, you know, some people try to err way, way, way on the side of the law. I'm gonna keep the law and do everything it is. And let me just tell you, I've met people who try to cross every T and dot every I and keep every law. I feel bad for those guys because sometimes I think they become very legalistic. They become incredibly good at telling you what you're doing wrong, and I just don't want to go on a long car trip with somebody like that. You're speeding. You're pumping the brake too much. The air's too cold. The radio's on the wrong station. I'm like, shut up. I had a good friend who, if I asked, hey, tell me what you don't like about me. Oh, they could rattle it off. Tell me what I've done wrong this way. Oh, you did this, and this. Like, good grief, you got a list ready at a moment's notice like that? Kind of like Ken with his Chiefs thing. You can err on the side of legalism. There's also another place that we can err, and that's too much on the side of grace, that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want. We don't have to worry about obeying God. And people on that side scare me also. Because I believe one day they're going to get an awakening where God's going to say, hey, I died for you. Hey, I love you. Hey, act right. Be somebody. And guys, I've heard that many times in my life. I don't overhear that often, but sometimes I tend to swerve over this way a little bit. I cannot live under the law because I cannot live up to its standards. But I can look at it like a mirror and say, wow, I need God's grace. It truly is the best of times. as opposed to the worst of times. There's another one. This is verse 21. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead. And that's good news. Giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I sat and looked at this passage this week. I was reminded of this, and thanks to Bill for the heads up. It really, really was the worst of times. And the worst of times is this. You and I are all sinners. I am the chief sinner right now in the room. I have failed him. I have disobeyed him. I have ignored him. I am a sinner. The worst of times. But it is also the best of times. Jesus Christ came. Merry Christmas. Jesus came to earth and walked in our shoes. He breathed our air. He ate our food. He had the chance to disobey, but he obeyed. He had the chance to take shortcuts, but he did not. He stayed connected to the Father. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. And that is the best of times. But I have to go a little bit further. As we were talking in our teaching team, Ken brought up a great point. And he said, well, Daniel, and I'm quoting him. I might quote him out of place, so just let me know. He said, but God did it all, and that's the best of times. So what's our response? What do we do as Olathe Wesleyan Church folk? What do I say to each of us with the news that, you know, it could be bad, but it's also great, and it's the worst of times? What do we do? And we as a teaching team came up with a statement that I think pretty much sums it up, and this is it. We must be intentional about leaning into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to be intentional. We have to lean into it. We have to fight for it. We have to trust him in everything we do. Now, I'm going to give you a little insight into Daniel. I'm just giving you all kinds of surprises today, but here's another one. This will be hard for some of you to believe, I know, so brace yourself. I'm fat. I know. Thank you, Miss Cumby. I'm a chubby person. And I have discovered something in my life. When I was in the, about 8 or 9, 10 years old, I was just huge. I was enormous. I mean, there are pictures of me from those days, and a couple of you have seen them. They're awful. I just, you know, I would just shake the house when I would walk, and I was a big boy. A gracious thing happened when I turned about 11 or 12. Puberty set in, and I went from 5'8 to 6'8. In 6'8, you can hide the fat a lot better than 5'8. And I just started relaxing. I said, I'm 6'8. I can handle this. I'm going to be good. And so I did what I wanted to do. I was not intentional about being healthy, not intentional about exercising, not intentional about eating right. And for about 99% of my life, that's just been my pattern because I'm in love with food. I adore it. I dream about it. I want it. I live in a house where I can do whatever I want, but I still sneak in the kitchen at night and start eating stuff out of the refrigerator and drinking out of the gallon of milk. Don't tell Jim. I love food. I have discovered something in my life. Left to my own devices, I struggle. When I'm intentional, though, I can be better, and I can get a handle, and I can be more healthy. And I have had seasons when I have tried to be more intentional. I would get up at 6 a.m. to go walk with this horrible person who was kind of a taskmaster, slave driver, mean person. I've gone to the mall and walked with another taskmaster, mean, evil person around the Great Mall of the Great Plains, but they tore it down, so I can't do it anymore. I'm so sad. I have been in seasons of my life when I've been intentional and I've been healthy. But when I'm not being intentional, I sometimes wish I were 8 foot 8 inches tall, because if I go to 8 foot tall, I'm going to be the perfect size. the perfect weight. But for 6'8 Daniel, who lives most of his life not being intentional about how he eats, I struggle. The exact same thing is true of our Christian life. Listen to me very carefully, because this, you've got to get this. If you are not intentional about your relationship with Jesus, you are going to struggle. And you are never going to get it. Your part is to realize what he's done. Your part is to realize he came to earth and lived a sinless life, and he died on a cross, and he rose 3 days later. Your part is to then lean into that and say, how does that affect me today? Because of what Jesus did, how do I treat my neighbors? Because of what Jesus did, how do I treat my coworkers? Because of what Jesus did, how do I treat my parents? How do I treat my kids? How do I treat myself? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. And when you and I get to a place where we are intentional about what would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus act in this situation? How would Jesus respond? And we start to try to live that out. Our lives truly become the best of times. But when we are not intentional and we are not trying to live that, it truly is the worst time. Listen, this is not about a list of do's and don'ts. This is not about a thing of trying to be good and trying to be sweet. It's simply about you leaning into the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, who desperately loves you, who desperately knows your potential. He knows what you can accomplish when you lean into him. And he wants you and I to be so intentional about that relationship. When is the last time you talked to him? When is the last time you were driving your car and you just turned the radio off and you said, Jesus, what do you want me to do at work today? What do you want me to do with my friends today? How do you want me to bless someone else? How do you want me to tip my waitress today? God, how do you want me to do all these little things that are different? The way, if I'm not intentional, I'm going to do the way I've always done before, and I'm going to be a miserable, horrible, lonely person. Jesus, what do you want me to do? When is the last time when you woke up in the morning, the first thing on your mind was, man, I need to find out what Jesus wants me to do today. Whether it means picking up a Bible and just reading a couple of verses, or before you go to bed every night, you say, hey, God, tomorrow help me to live into this passage. My Bible opened right up to Psalms 51 because I read it every night because I need so much forgiveness. When is the last time you just simply said, God, enough of what I think, enough of my planning, enough of my way. What do you want in my life? It will change you forever. It can go very quickly from the worst of times to the best of times.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning. We have Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and would love to have you with us.